Good morning, everyone. Okay, let's try at home. Good morning, everyone watching at home. We're glad you're with us. Mic's not on? The mic is on. I am too on. Good morning, everyone. See? It is wonderful to be here today. Y'all know how I wake up, right? No? Well, I wake up like this. I'm just so excited because today, the Psalm passage, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's every single day, especially the opportunity we get to meet together as the Lord's body and worship Him in song and scripture and surround the Lord's table. So welcome everyone who is here today. It looks like we are getting more and more full as the times go. So welcome, and those of you still visiting with us online, we're certainly glad to have you here with us. I just have a few announcements, and then we will begin our service with some more announcements after that, and then we'll begin worshiping together this morning. There will be a hot dog supper at the Barnett's home this coming Sunday, April 10th at 5 p.m. You need to bring your own lawn chairs, and if you would, sign up in the sign-up sheet and the bulletin board out back, so that way we can know who's all bringing what. There will also be, I'm so excited, an Easter egg hunt for children coming up through, it says for children up through fifth grade. Come on. We know everyone's welcome. The following Sunday, April 17th, and if you would like to donate candy for that, for the eggs, and there's a box in the foyer. Also, that Sunday, I will be gone, unfortunately, Easter egg hunt. I'm taking Abby and Alex to the Camp Pencil. Some of you know that camp, and that's always Easter weekend, so be praying for our travel to Camp Pencil. Let's begin with a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on our gathering this morning. God, we thank you so very much that you've given us this day to wake up, to be in your presence, to be in the presence of your people as we meet together this morning. And God, we thank you so much for the strength and love we get from each other and the edification. And God, we ask that you help us to use our gifts, to use our talents, to use our voices and our minds to worship you fully this morning. You deserve way more than we can give, but we ask that you help us to pour out to you this morning. Father, we thank you for the blessing of this Midway family and how we are designed to meet in community and to help one another grow in our faith. And Father, as we continue to grow, help this church in this community be a light and to bring others to a relationship with your Son, Jesus. And Father, we ask that you accept our worship this morning. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Morning. I won't be quite as dynamic as Mike. That's hard to be. But I do have something very important to say and to accomplish this morning. We want to install a new deacon at Midway before we begin our worship this morning. I would like to ask the Duffy family, if they will, to come to the front of the auditorium before the congregation. I'm glad you brought the kids. For a man to serve as a deacon in the Lord's church, there are qualifications that must be met. The Apostle Paul wrote about those qualifications in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, starting in verse 8, when he said, "Deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The elders, in light of those words, have been observing the Duffy family ever since they came to Midway for their faithfulness, their service to the Lord, and to the Midway congregation. And we've invited Justin to serve as a deacon. He will be serving with another outstanding deacon, Mike Kuba, who you just heard from, and they'll be working with the youth of our congregation. The young people at Midway are the future of the church at Midway. We want to invest in them richly. They are an amazing, amazing group of young people. Most of you probably know, too, that Justin is a very skilled electrician, and he's already been using those skills to help manage the electrical needs of the congregation, of the building itself, and he'll continue to do that. We're very, very anxious for Justin to begin working with Mike, with our young people. Now, Justin and Erica have told me that they have both prayerfully considered all of these things, the responsibilities that go with it, and they have decided, yes, it's time for Justin to serve as a deacon, and Erica will support him in that work. Justin, do you agree to faithfully serve as a deacon at Midway according to Scripture and to the best of your ability? Congratulations, you are now one of the deacons of Midway. Let's go to our Father in prayer before we break up. Lord, thank you for this family and what they mean to Midway. Thank you for their faithfulness, for their service to you. And Father, we pray your blessings upon them this day and from this day forward, and that their service will be a blessing to this church family. Father, we thank you for all the deacons that serve at Midway and for all those who serve us as teachers and workers in the congregation. Lord, we appreciate each one. We pray that you would bless that work. Bless us now as we worship today. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He took my burdens all away, up to a brighter day. He gave me a song, a wonderful song, a wonderful song I now can sing. In my heart doorbells ring. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. He gave me a song to sing about. He lifted me from sin and doubt. praise his name. He is my king, a wonderful song he is to me. I am redeemed no more to die, never to say goodbye. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. And some of these days in that fair land, sing with our chorus grand. He gave me a song, a wonderful song. He gave me a song to sing about. He lifted me from sin and doubt. Oh, praise his name, he is my king. A wonderful song he is to me. Holy word, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with hearts on heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Words of life, words of hope, give us.
Okay, today's scripture is from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from the heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? If you join us online, we're also glad that you're with us today. Years ago, there was a study at Dalhousie University in Canada, at Chris Moore's lab, about self-awareness in children. Self-awareness is usually discovered around the ages, the experts say, between 15 and 24 months. But this particular study kind of narrowed down when you see kind of a jump in self-awareness in children. And so the study used a shopping cart, a child's shopping cart. We've all seen them. Most, a lot of times, are orange and yellow, and kids like to push them around and play with them. And what they did is they took some zip ties and a mat. They connected it to the shopping cart. They showed the child that the mat could move. Then they unfolded the mat. They put them on the mat, and they asked them to push the cart to their mother. And they started off with Marie, Ainsley was the first one, and she was 15 months old, and she began to push the cart, and it wouldn't go anywhere. And she looked around a little bit and kept pushing the cart, but it wouldn't move, and she was unaware that she was the anchor, and it wouldn't move because of her. And she kept trying, but she couldn't go anywhere. The next 14-month-old Oscar starts pushing the cart, and he won't get off the mat. He keeps pushing and pushing and pushing. And finally, out of frustration, he tries to get in the cart because he's like most dudes and thinks if it's got wheels, you have to get in it for it to work, right? Or to move the cart, you got to be the cart. But he couldn't get his leg up, couldn't get in, and it was still stuck on his other foot and wouldn't move. And then Maria comes, and she actually bends down, pulls on the zip ties, but she still won't move the cart because she doesn't realize it's her on the mat that's keeping it from moving. And then they bring in two 18-month-olds. One is named Jonathan. Jonathan pushes the cart one time, gets off the cart, grabs it by the side, and takes it to his mother. Then Abigail, the valedictorian, comes and she begins to push the cart. She goes around the front of the cart. She checks it out. She comes back. She takes the front of the mat, lifts it up, then goes to the back of the mat, folds it up properly, puts it up in the bottom of the back of the cart, and she pushes it to her mother. And they discovered that around 17, 18 months on average, that's when this sense of self-awareness is. And I'm watching this study. You can watch it on YouTube if you want to. I'm sitting there watching this little study, thinking to myself, how many Christians are trying to push that cart, but they're not moving anywhere because they're not spiritually aware. They're stuck. They're not moving in the direction that God wants them to move. And how important it is for us to be spiritually aware and to be able to progress and move where God wants us to move, but we're often stuck. James is looking at some Jewish Christians who are stuck. They say they have faith, but they don't practice. So he says faith without works is dead. They have spiritual maturity issues, and he wants to push them further, but they've got to become spiritually aware. What's your spiritual awareness like? Are you on the mat trying to be a better Christian, but you can't move forward? Are you able to understand you got to get off the mat to move the cart? Where are you? Where am I? James is going to tell them, look, to get where you need to be spiritually, you need to understand something about wisdom. He's writing people that are Jews. They know all about wisdom. You can't read the Old Testament and not know the importance of wisdom. Go home today and go to Gateway Bible, tap the word wisdom in, hit the button, and just read through all the scriptures in the Old Testament about wisdom. And when you get to Psalms and when you get to Proverbs, you're going to see lots of verses. Verses like, you may have to help me out, Kendall. It's not going. Is that where I am? Okay. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Gold and silver were precious. You would want those things, but more important than that, get wisdom. And throughout the book of Proverbs, hey, get wisdom, seek it, find it. It's important. Then in chapter, you got to help me again, Kendall. You got it? All right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. They knew that, but he wants them to understand that there's some requirements that they need to meet to have God's wisdom, heavenly wisdom, the wisdom that we're going to read about in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And we're going to discover three requirements to measure up to heavenly wisdom. Do you measure up? When your wisdom is tested, is it heavenly wisdom? Is it worldly wisdom? Is it the kind of wisdom that God is looking for? It's an important question. In the book of Ephesians, he says, don't be foolish, be wise. Live wisely. That's an important question for everybody in this room to ask. Before you do something, is it important to ask, is it the loving thing? Yes. Is it the Christ-like thing? Yes. Is it the wise thing? That's an important question. Because many times we do something that's right, but we don't do it wisely. Let's look at these requirements this morning. Measure up by participating in deeds done in meekness. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by good conduct with his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Live a good life. Do works done in meekness. Do the things you do that are good in meekness. Many people do good things for other people, but they're not always meek. That's why Paul will say in Galatians, if you see somebody in sin, go to them, restore them with meekness, with gentleness. Be prepared to give an answer for everyone that asks you for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. You can do the right thing the wrong way. It's so important in Scripture to make sure that we are people that do the things we do that are good, but we do them with the right spirit. We do them with the right motive. We do them with the right character. And Jesus was a meek person, power under control. The bruised reed he didn't break, the smoking wick he didn't snuff out. He was perfect in the way that he dealt with people, and he did it with meekness. In Titus chapter 3, it says, be ready to do whatever is good. And the picture there is an athletic picture. It's a sprinter in the blocks. The gun's about to go off, and they're ready. Paul is telling Titus, have the people that are claiming to be Christ always be ready, like a sprinter in the blocks. Every fiber of their body is ready to explode as soon as they hear that starter pistol go off. Are you that way? Are you ready to do whatever is good? And when some good thing presents itself, you're on it. Don't get weary in doing good. It's all over Scripture. We're to be people who do good things. He's saying, if you think you're wise, and remember in the context, he's talking about teachers as well as it applies to us. He's saying, look, if you claim to be wise and understanding, prove it by the way you live. A good life that does good things. That's a requirement. If you're going to have heavenly wisdom, you're going to put that into practice. You're going to prove that you were wise by the way you live, and you're going to do good things for other people. Oh, I'll let somebody else do that. I'm too busy to do that. I did that for 10 years. I'm going to retire from that. You don't get to say that. If God puts it in your path, how do you need to respond? Jump on it. Get after it. We need to prove good works, doing good. We are God's workmanship, Ephesians chapter 2 says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. People should come around us and say, man, everybody's always doing something good. Is that what they see in churches across the nation? Or do some people complain when some things don't go right instead of doing good? What's our response? It should be in our nature. We don't even think about it. In martial arts, they call it mushim, empty mind technique. You've done it so many times, somebody just touches you and you react. It's like brushing your teeth or brushing your teeth, or shaving your face. You don't even think about it. You get in your car, you turn it on, you drive. There are things you do for muscle memory that you don't even think about. Being a person who does good should be part of our DNA, of the new man in Christ. But also, we need to measure up by eliminating worldly wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, some translations say selfish ambition, do not boast or lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So James tells them the origin, the operation, and the outcome of worldly wisdom. Where does it come from? It's of the earth. It's from man. It's sensual. It's the same word that's used for unspiritual or natural man in 1 Corinthians. It's not the spiritual man. It's the unspiritual. It's from below. It's from demons. It's demonic, right? Is what he says. And wherever you find it, so that's the way it comes from below. Its function is selfish ambition, self-seeking, and envy. You will know a true tree by its fruit. And what's the outcome? Confusion and every evil thing. We live in a time where there are too many churches where there are people that claim to be Christ, but they are worldly Christians. They are materialistic. They are sensual. They expose themselves too much to the world. We're supposed to hate the world. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. We studied that a few weeks ago in 1 John. Turn away from the world. Eliminate worldly wisdom. But we turn on our televisions and we listen to music and we let a lot of stuff in and we don't guard our hearts. Solomon said, above all else, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for out of it flows the wellsprings of life. We are not protecting our hearts. And we live in a time where a lot of people want to be Christians, but they're worldly. They're carnal. They're unspiritual. And he says, you got to eliminate that. You can't be a child of God and be a worldly Christian. Some things have to go. Some things have to change. Some things have to be eliminated. You can't keep one foot over here and one foot over here. You've got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus. You made a commitment. Some of us are too comfortable in this world. And we got to change that, eliminate that, because the church cannot be the church of Christ and have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. That's got to go. But we have a world that wants us to be like it. They want us to change. You know, there was a petition signed by, I think it was 1,500 college students that told the university, we don't want anyone, any professor, to be able to give anyone a grade less than a C because we don't want anybody to feel below average. Guess what? Do your homework. The world wants to change us. And now the world, people used to protest about things that maybe really matter, but now they protest just because they're offended. And can we be so careful with the world that we don't want to offend anybody? Jesus didn't do that. We can't do that. We have to speak the truth in love. We have to stand for what we're supposed to stand for. But we got to make sure the world doesn't change us. When I was a kid, I used to watch commercials. Welcome to Burger King. Have it your way. Now choice has become God. And people just say, hey, you believe what you believe and I believe what I believe. Everything is relative. Even Christians get that worldly concept in their head. We have to eliminate that. We can't be what Jesus wants us to be and have a mindset that says, well, I can watch what I want to watch and I can listen to what I want to listen to and it's not going to hurt me. It does affect us. Keep your guard up. Guard your heart. There's two types of guards. Guards that keep the bad guys in and guards like Buckingham Palace that keep the bad people out. You got to guard your heart. Don't let the wrong stuff come out and don't let the wrong stuff get in. I used to have parents when I was a youth minister says, bragging. Oh, I never censor what my kids listen to or what they watch. I almost fell out of my chair in my office. That was another time, Ava. Anyway, he said he did fall out of his chair. That was a lack of coordination. That was anyway, go ahead. You get the point. Measure up by demonstrating heavenly wisdom. We have to demonstrate wisdom. And he paints a perfect picture. And again, he gives us the origin, the operation, and the outcome. But wisdom that is from above is first of all pure, then peaceable. Sorry, I was checking the clock. Peaceable, which you want me to do. Gentle, willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So he gives these seven different qualities. It's interesting to me because you can compare it to the fruit of the Spirit. You can go to 2 Peter and compare it to that list that he gives about what we need to add Those are nouns. These are adjectives for the most part until he gets toward the end and talks about mercy. It's an interesting thing to think about. But what are these qualities? First of all, pure, unmixed, pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. What does that mean? Blessed are those who are pure in their motives. We are to be pure. Set an example, Paul says to Timothy, in life, love, faith, speech, and purity. We are to be peaceable. Seek peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. We're to be gentle. Meek. The bruised reed we don't break. The smoking flax we don't snuff out. Willing to yield. That means to be submissive. When God says it, do you move? When God says it, do you respond? When God says it, are you like clay in his hand? Do you resist his touch? Willing to yield means, here am I, God, send me. Whatever you need me to do, I'll do it. We're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We're letting the world tell us that word submit is a bad word. It's not. It's a good word. It's a God-given word. It's a biblical word. We need to understand it. We need to practice it. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5, verse 21. That's for all of us before he gets into Christ and the church and husbands and wives. Full of mercy. We've already talked about that quite a bit. To be blessed are the merciful. Good fruits. I mean, when you see it, you think, ooh, that's good. One of the spookiest passages to me is when Jesus comes up to that fig tree and there's green leaves, but there's no fruit. And what does he do to that tree? He curses it. And sometimes I think, is he coming to me and it all looks green, people pinching me on the cheek, saying good sermon, you know? But when Jesus is looking for the fruit, and is fruit coming? A disciple abides in the word, loves others, and John 15, verse 8, bears much fruit. Wisdom, heavenly wisdom, when you're connected to it, people see the fruit. God wants people to see the fruit of your life. We need to live out loud. We need to practice heavenly wisdom. Then he says, without partiality, you're consistent. You don't play favorites. James already talked about that. Without hypocrisy, sincere. And he says, now the fruit, what's the fruit? The fruit of what? Now the fruit of wisdom, which is the product of, the fruit of righteousness, which is the product of heavenly wisdom, is sown in peace. We get it, and it comes out of us by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. So he shows us what heavenly wisdom is all about. Do you measure up? Are those the things that are coming out of your life? Is it jealousy? Is it selfish ambition? Is it getting ahead? Is it the bad stuff, the ugly stuff, or the good stuff? It's not difficult. Once those children turned 18 months, they knew what to do with the cart. Get off the mat and push it. You and I spiritually should be aware enough to know what these things are, and we pursue them and we see those things come out of our life. There's a road, two roads. Road that leads to two roads. There's worldly wisdom and there's heavenly wisdom. Which are you going to choose? God wants you to make a footprint in this world. He wants you to live a life that is a legacy that people are touched by. I read these. I don't often read things, but I'm going to read this. Written by an author named Galen Anderson. He says, a man's life is either the tumbleweed or the oak tree. Some people just grow like the weed. They are of no value in their youth, and as the years of life come, they break loose and become a blotch on society. They have no useful purpose in life, just drifters. Their loved ones will mourn their loss, but society will not miss them. Then there are those whose lives are like an oak. They have turned from the frivolity of this life and have invested in things that have genuine worth. Their influence for good will live on in the lives of others after they're gone. Their death is noticed because their lives were spent bettering the nation and the community. They will be missed. When I read that, I thought, there's a lot of people spiritually that are just like tumbleweeds because they have worldly wisdom. They're carnal. They're not growing like they should. And there's some that are like oaks. The choice is ours. If I have this morning $1,000 in one hand and a penny in the other, and I ask you, which one do you want? Which would you take? It's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? Some of you would ask if it was an expensive penny. But anyway, James is saying, here's earthly, worldly wisdom from below, and here's God's wisdom. Which do you want? You can have it. He's already told you, ask, and he'll help you. He'll give it to you. Now he's saying, it's required. Seek it, get it, grow in it, mature, get off the mat, and push the cart. 3 requirements. Participate in good deeds. Eliminate worldly wisdom. Demonstrate heavenly wisdom. In Psalm 25, verse 4, it says, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your path. That should be our heart. If you're following God's paths, where are you today? Are you at a point where you need to confess your faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized in the cross for the remission of your sins? We invite you to do that today. Do you need to change your life because you've been living in worldly wisdom and you need to repent of that and change your spiritual life? And because of the way you've lived, you've hurt the church. Whatever your need is this morning, please come as we stand and sing.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Please be seated.
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die? Would the day. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, is all that I can do. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day.
As we consider the remembrance of our Savior's death, we need to make sure that we consider what our Lord has truly done for us. We often think about the suffering of his body as he endured scourging as well as a torturous death. But I think we should also think about what he suffered in his own heart. The scriptures allow us to know how difficult this whole situation was for him. We consider his time in the garden. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 37 says, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He asked them, stay here and watch with me. Luke tells us, Luke chapter 22, verse 41 and following. And he had withdrawn, and when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. We find a man who is suffering in his own heart of what he is facing. But evidently, his disciples did not understand the gravity of the situation. We find there in Matthew 26, verse 40, so then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 11 that we ought to take care when we partake of this supper, that we should not do it lightly, carelessly, but that rather we ought to seriously consider the manner in which we partake of our Lord's Supper. As we have a prayer for the body that was hung on that cross, for the man that suffered and died, for the Son of God who came and sacrificed himself, allowed himself to be hung on that cross, let us remember what he suffered and take our minds back to that cross. If you would bow with me. Oh God, our Father, we are so thankful as we come before you humbly. Father, without understanding of how you could love us so much that you would give us your Son. But Father, we are so thankful that you would love us so much that you would sacrifice your precious Son. And Father, we are thankful for him, for his courage, for his willingness, for his love that he has shown for us in bearing this heavy burden so that we might have an opportunity to draw closer to you and be reconciled with you. Father, we pray now that you would be with us as we break this bread, that Father, we remember the body of your Son, and that we do so in a worthy manner, that we might bring glory and honor as we remember his death. It is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. We know that the blood of Jesus Christ was spilled. John chapter 19, verse 33 tells us, "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." This is the blood, the precious blood of the Son of God, that washes our sins, that redeems us. As the Hebrew writer tells us, that almost all things are justified with blood. It is the blood of our Savior that cleanses us and makes us clean. Let's bow once again. Holy Father, we come to you once again in praise. As we continue with our thoughts, our thankfulness, our remembrance of the cruelty that your Son had to suffer on that terrible cross. But Father, we are so thankful for that blood that was spilled. We are thankful that we can be covered in it, that we can be made clean in your eyes by that precious blood. Father, we pray now as we partake of this fruit of the vine that represents that blood, that, Father, we might examine ourselves, that we receive the covering that your Son offers us, that we might stand before you righteous. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You would please stand with me. And while you're doing that, I have a question. Did you know that you can edit PowerPoint while the presentation is ongoing? Because I called an audible this morning because we're doing such a good job singing.
Grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Death and
the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Glad I did that. If you'll please take a card from the pew or chairs in front of you, fill it out. If you're in the main auditorium, pass them outwards. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass them in. They'll be picked up right now.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers, our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. From sorrow, toil, and pain and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity.
As we come to the end of our service, hasn't it been a wonderful worship service this morning? We're so blessed to have so many here. There are faces and smiles here this morning that we have not seen in months. And it's great to have everyone back. There's some over here, there's some over here, there's some back there. It's wonderful to have everyone here this morning. And those online worshiping with us as well, we're so thankful that you have joined us. We also would like to thank everyone for their contributions to support the work of the church. We know that our giving is an act of worship as well. And Midway gives so generously, and we appreciate that to keep the Lord's work going in this community. Let's go to our Father in prayer as we close the online service. Father God, we thank you for being such an awesome God. We thank you for the blessing of assembling together this morning and for all those precious souls that are here with us and for those who are watching online. Father, we pray that you will bless each of our lives and help us to be the people you'd have us to be. Father, we thank you for our giving, for the contributions that each Christian has made to support your work. Father, bless us as we use those funds and help us to be the church that you'd have us to be and to do the work that you'd have us to in this community. Father, we thank you for the church as it meets around the world this Lord's Day. We pray that you would help it to grow spiritually and in numbers and that we'll reach more souls for Christ. Father, thank you for blessing us this morning. Be with us, keep us in your care, and bring us back again at the appointed time is our prayer in Jesus' name.